Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. Isaiah 26, 1 through 21. That's on page 586 for those of you who are here in person. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're pausing the new preaching series to look at what the scripture teaches us about a crisis like the one that we're in right now, about a plague like the coronavirus. And Isaiah wrote his prophecy to prepare Israel, to prepare Judah for difficult times ahead. They were going to be defeated. They were going to be besieged and defeated by Babylon and taken into exile. And so they needed to know how to think about that judgment from God, how to think about that difficulty when it comes. And so he wrote this section here to help them be prepared for God sending judgments. So as I read here, listen for why God sends judgments onto the earth, and then where our hope should be in those times. Isaiah 26, the whole chapter, this is the word of God. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress, they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. During the Spanish flu epidemic in 1918, the Reformed Presbyterian Church had a mission at that time in the city of Philadelphia to the Jewish community there. And they had a mission house there, and ordinarily they would have children's meetings, they would have worship services. But during that time, in 1918, the health department required all meeting buildings to be closed. So the mission couldn't hold its meetings for several weeks. And instead, the people there serving worked hard to provide for the physical needs of the people around them. They worked to advocate for families who had deceased family members and couldn't find an undertaker to take care of them, who couldn't find a way to even have their family members buried. And so the mission workers served these families in their community as best they could and provided for their physical needs as much as they could. And during those weeks, they also had a verse posted in the window of the mission house. And the verse that they had up was the second half of verse 9 in our passage this morning. In the old King James, it said, they had it up there, they had the verse saying, "When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." And our brothers and sisters back then understood Christ's compassion for those who suffer. They did what they could to provide for those who were suffering. But they also understood that suffering in this world is God's judgment on sin. And so even as they offered that help that they could, they also offered the gospel. And they reminded people that there's in their city that a plague like that was a reminder to return to the Lord, to turn to him, to cry out to him. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus warned us in Luke 13 not to assume that people who suffer are worse sinners than people who don't suffer. He was talking to them about a building collapse that had happened there in Jerusalem, and he said, "Those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you." And so we should not be Job's friends during this time, assuming that one person's suffering or a particular people's suffering is necessarily a sign that they are particularly in sin. But in a general sense, all suffering is judgment for sin. The only reason there's sickness in this world, the only reason there are viruses in this world, is because we have sinned and rebelled against God. And so we can say today that God's judgments are in the earth. This virus that has wreaked havoc around the world is in God's plan. He has sent it. We can even say that he has sent this. Amos 3 verse 6 says, "Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it?" So when the Lord sends these hardships, when this suffering is all around us, this passage here in Isaiah helps us to understand how to respond to that, how to think about that, how we should be responding during this time. And Isaiah's instruction to us here is that when the Lord sends a plague, return to him. When the Lord sends a plague, return to him. We're going to look at three ways that we return to the Lord that Isaiah talks about here in this chapter. The three aspects of what we should do to return to the Lord in response to this new coronavirus all around us. And first of all, when the Lord sends a plague, learn righteousness. First of all, learn righteousness. Look at verse 9 again, the one I've already drawn your attention to, the second half of verse 9 and then into verse 10 there. Isaiah says here that when God's judgments are revealed, the people living in this earth learn righteousness through that. Experiencing God's judgments on sin helps us learn what is sin and what is righteousness. And then Isaiah explains that in the negative. He flips it around and he says, if sinners like us, wicked people who've sinned like we have, receive favor, if we're made comfortable, we don't learn righteousness. If our lives are too easy, if we have no suffering in this world, we don't learn righteousness. We don't learn the seriousness of sin. Think about the proverb in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 that says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Proverbs warns us that if we're full all the time, if we never suffer, we won't remember the Lord. If the world is comfortable, it will not be called to repentance. We're tempted to forget him and say, "Who is the Lord?" And in verse 10, Isaiah says that in a land of uprightness, the wicked deals corruptly. When he talks about a land of uprightness, he's talking about a land where everything is going normally or well, or going well, where society is functioning in a peaceful way. It's a land where things are going in a straight line. Things aren't falling apart all around us. And Isaiah is saying here, when society is functioning well, when things are orderly and peaceful, a wicked person acts corruptly. He doesn't see a need for God. He banks on the orderliness of society instead of trusting in God, seeing his need for forgiveness. Friends, how often do we justify our actions based on the results when we've done it before? Maybe you've heard someone say, well, I've done it before and God didn't smite me from heaven, so clearly God doesn't really mind. Or, you know, if God really cared about this, he wouldn't just let me keep doing this. And why? How could it be wrong? How could it be sin if my life is going so well? How can it be sin if I find it so fulfilling and I've done it so many times before? When life is comfortable, when society is stable, if your life is going smoothly, you can start to believe all kinds of wrong things about sin and righteousness. You can start to believe that there is no standard of righteousness. The prevalence of relativism in our culture today, of saying that there is no absolute truth, that as long as we just get along and just leave each other alone, is a kind of thinking that can only arise within a stable society. It can only arise when things are generally peaceful around us. But when you come face to face with the depravity of humanity, when you're in a desperate time and you see desperate people do desperate things, especially when you are personally hurt by these things, in a time of a plague, in a time of upheaval, in a time of war, then you come face to face with the reality of sin. You come face to face with the reality that there is right, that there is wrong, and you learn righteousness through that. Even when we suffer natural disasters or a virus like this that we can't actually blame on one particular person committing a sin, we know instinctively that that's not the way the world's supposed to be. We know that the world was not created. Instinctively, we know the world's not supposed to be like this. We know that something is wrong. And so when a virus like this comes out of nowhere, as so many viruses have throughout, or pandemics have throughout history, it's a reminder to us that God actively sends judgment on sin. The newness of this problem is a reminder that God does send particular judgment on sin, and there's a time coming when greater judgment is coming. When a friend or a family member who is a drug user overdoses and ends up in the hospital but somehow survives, we often will say, praise the Lord, what a mercy that he survived. What a mercy that she made it through this. I hope she will realize what she's doing now. I hope he will realize just how serious this problem is, because he's been given an extra chance. She's been given more time. And how many people have we heard say, getting that close to death, almost dying, was the best thing that ever happened to me, because it woke me up to the problem? Friends, when God is patient with us in our sin, we can start to think, well, I can control this. Like a drug user, we can think, I can manage this. I'm okay. It's not going to happen to me. And the more that God allows us to be comfortable in our lives as we continue to sin, we get more and more comfortable with that. We don't see the seriousness of it. But then when God sends judgment into this world, it wakes us up. Like that overdose, like other health complications that come from sin in our lives, it wakes us up. It makes us realize there is something wrong with what we're doing. And it's a mercy from God that he sends these partial judgments to wake us up, to help us learn righteousness. You've probably seen a lot of photos and videos in the last week or two, or heard stories about all kinds of suffering and death going on right now. And some people look at that and they would say, look at this suffering, look at these natural disasters, look at this virus, and how can a good God allow these things to happen? If God is good and he's all powerful, how can he let these things happen? And the answer is that he's teaching us through these things. And the good news, or the mercy in all of this, is that there is a survival rate at all. That there are people still living and still surviving when this judgment of God is in the earth. It's because of his goodness that so many of us still have time now to repent if we have not repented before. So friends, wake up while there is still time. Learn righteousness. Learn right and wrong before that final judgment comes. Let this crisis drive you into the Word of God to examine your life. Study the law of God. Go back over the law of God and compare your life to that. See, are there ways that I've been tolerating sin in my own life? Are there ways that I've grown comfortable with sin that God is wanting me to notice during this crisis? Go into the Old Testament prophets and see why God was sending judgment on his people at that time. Read the rest of Isaiah. Compare your life to the lives of these people in that day who were not serving God, who were not repenting and turning to him. Because friends, then the answer to those sins, the answer when we've learned righteousness and we see that we aren't righteous, is to repent of that sin. And that's the second way we need to return to God here in this passage. Secondly, repent. Secondly, repent. What I've been saying so far is not the message that you're hearing from our media or from our government. We've been hearing all kinds of good information or helpful suggestions from all kinds of people in authority about how to slow the spread of this disease. There are valuable and important messages that have been sent out about washing your hands, about social distancing, about how to try to care for our brothers and sisters, care for our communities by not spreading this disease more than it's already spreading. And we should applaud the good measures that are being taken to slow this disease. You should listen to those things. I don't need to tell you those things here this morning because you're hearing those things already. You should be taking precautions. It's wise to isolate yourself in some ways right now. But I do think you're hearing plenty of that right now. And this idea that sickness like this is a disease, or the disease like this is a judgment from God, is not popular. Thankfully, a representative in the state government in Pennsylvania has proposed that the Pennsylvania state government declare a day of humiliation and prayer and fasting to seek God's mercy during this time. When they say humiliation, they mean just humbling ourselves before God. And that's encouraging in one way, that we have a state government official in Pennsylvania who sees that need right now, but the response is discouraging. One other fellow representative responded by saying, "I do believe this is the stupidest resolution I've ever seen a politician introduce." Friends, that is the attitude of our culture around us. This idea that this disease is a judgment from God is so foreign to our culture. And even in the church, the idea that God disciplines even his own children for sin to get us to repent is not a common idea. It's not a popular idea. But friends, even as God's people, he disciplines us to get us to see our sin and to repent. Look at what our passage says here. We've already talked about how God sends these judgments to get us to learn righteousness. And the answer then is to repent, as it talks about in verse 16. Look at verse 16 here. This verse is a great example of the vivid poetry in Isaiah. It makes the Hebrew very difficult to read in Isaiah because he has such a wonderful command of language, and he has such vivid images and language here. But he says here that they poured out a whispered prayer. They poured out a whispered prayer. And that word prayer is actually added just to make it clearer in English. It really just says they poured out a whisper. When they were being disciplined, all they could do was pour out a whisper. That it was such a weak whisper that this isn't a usual word for words coming out of someone's mouth. It says they poured out. These words didn't even have the energy to go anywhere. They could barely whisper, and it just barely trickled out of their mouths. Prayers are supposed to go up like incense. They're supposed to rise. This was a prayer that was so weak, they were in such an awful state, all they could do was whisper and even just pour that whisper out of their mouths. And friends, as you think about the people in their hospital beds right now, as you think about those who are fighting for breath with this respiratory disease, and as we pray for their healing, as we do everything we can to support the medical staff that are helping them, remember that what every person needs most is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Pray that even those near death, even those today who may be taking their final breaths, would use that breath to cry out to God for mercy, to whisper a prayer of confession and trust in Jesus Christ. Because that's the good news of this passage, that when we cry out to him, even if it's weak, when God brings us low, even if he takes away most of our breath, that all it takes is to repent as a whisper. Really, it doesn't even take a whisper. It just takes a crying out to God, even in your heart, in your weakest moment, recognizing your helplessness, saying, God, save me. Forgive me. There is no cry for help too quiet for God to hear. There is no heart broken over sin that God doesn't see. There is no faith in Christ too weak or too small to be saved by Jesus Christ. Salvation is not about what we can do. It's what Jesus does to save us. And God humbles us, brings us to a point of helplessness sometimes through these trials like this coronavirus to help us cry out and recognize that we can't do it by ourselves. So friends, what sin might God be calling us to repent of through this crisis? What sins should we be repenting of? Well, when you see suffering on a national scale or a global scale like right now, it's appropriate to consider national sins, to look at our nation and say, what have we been doing as a culture, as a nation? How much blood has been spilled since the legalization of abortion? How often have we as a nation celebrated sexual sin of all varieties and in increasingly twisted and unnatural forms? How long have we worshiped the gods of wealth and comfort? How many workers have labored on the Lord's Day for our comfort, for our entertainment? Friends, we should be repenting for the sake of our nation. These are good things for us to consider right now, but I would argue that those are maybe the low-hanging fruit for us right now. But for us as conservative Christians, it's easy to point out those things, especially if some of those sins are not a temptation for you. But what about you? Repentance starts at home. Repentance starts with each of us looking at our own hearts. Whatever suffering God has brought into your life through this disease, whatever disruptions you have suffered, what might God be disciplining you for? Yes, it may be that like Job, your suffering is not discipline from the Lord. And there are times, and we'll talk about that next week, in fact. We'll look at Christ-centered suffering and how in Christ we do suffer unjustly, where it's not suffering for our own sin. We'll look at that next week. But none of us have the right to assume that we are Job until we have examined our hearts, until you have looked to see if God might be disciplining you for sin. Think specifically about what has been taken away from you in this time of hardship. What has been taken away from you by COVID-19? Maybe your school or your work has become the God in your life, or it's maybe become the source of your identity, and maybe that's been taken away. Or maybe your 401k was where you were placing your confidence and your hope. That's not going very well right now. Or maybe your time has not been spent on the Lord. It's so easy for us to spend our whole budget of minutes a day on so many things and not to leave or not to dedicate our time for the Lord. God has forced so many of you to cut out a lot of things you used to do. Is it possible he is humbling you and reminding you to use your time for him? Or maybe your physical health was your sense of security. Maybe your trust was in the medical system that we have in this country, that is your source of peace and safety in this world. How are you doing in a time when that confidence might be shaken? Maybe even it's our trust is in our ability to provide for our daily necessities, for bread. When you see empty bread shelves, when you see empty shelves in stores that are usually full, where is your trust? Is God forcing you to see where your trust has been before? For those of you who are parents, is it possible that you have been neglecting to disciple your children, to spend time, to be active in raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Many of you have been forced together in a way that you haven't been in the months before this. And for you children, is it possible that you have not been loving and respecting your parents in the way that you should. And God has brought you together in a way that you might not have wanted to bring that clearly to your attention, to show you your need to honor your father and your mother, to love and appreciate them and to serve them as we all serve each other. What has God taken from you in this crisis that he might be humbling you for? Friends, all of us have repenting to do, every one of us. And so on Saturday, our presbytery has encouraged the congregations of its presbytery to consider holding a day of prayer and fasting, to humble ourselves, to say to the Lord, we have sinned and we need your forgiveness, to ask him to lift this crisis that's in our world. And friends, the wonderful, magnificent news of our passage this morning is that God will save us when we cry out to him. And this passage helps us understand how that works, how he saves us. When we return to the Lord, the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. So as we call our nation to repent, and as we repent ourselves, our only hope in repentance is that Jesus will cover us. So thirdly, this morning, return to the Lord, take refuge in Christ. Thirdly, take refuge in Christ. Look at verse 20 here. Verse 20, Isaiah says, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by." Now, if you take that verse at face value, it seems like a pretty good proof text for quarantine or a proof text for social distancing, right? We've got to go into our chambers, shut our doors, and hide ourselves for a little while until the fury has passed. And quarantining yourself, if you're ill, if you're at high risk, or even just to try to slow the spread of the disease, may be wise right now, but that's not what this passage is talking about. Verse 20 here is Passover language. This is a reference to that final plague, to the Passover in Egypt. Kids out there today, kids, do you know the story of the Passover? Maybe you know that story about Moses. We know about how Moses went back to Egypt to deliver the message from God and said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh wouldn't do it, and he wouldn't do it, and God sent the frogs, and he sent the bugs, and he sent all these things. And at the very end, after all the other plagues, God told them, there's one more plague. I'm going to come and I'm going to kill the firstborn in every family. And you remember that God gave a direction for how they could be saved from that wrath that was coming, saved from that plague. He said they had to kill a lamb to eat for their meal and put some of that blood on the doorway, right? On the doorposts and up on the top of the doorway. And God promised them, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." That's what Isaiah is referring to here in this passage. When he says, go behind your doors, close your doors until God's fury has passed by. That's the same language as the Passover that's used in the Passover in Exodus. When God promised them that he would pass over if he saw the blood. And that lamb's blood was there to teach Israel that they needed a savior to die for them. To be covered, to be spared in the judgment of God, they needed blood shed for them in their place. You and I need to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, by him having sacrificed himself to survive the judgment that's coming. So this plague right now that we're suffering with is hard. It is making life difficult for many people. People are losing their lives. But this is not the final judgment. This is like those earlier plagues in Egypt. These earlier plagues that didn't wipe out the whole land, that didn't strike every household in the same way. But there is a greater judgment coming, just like in those plagues. There is a final judgment coming, a final plague. And the only hope that any of us have of surviving the final judgment is to be covered, is to be behind the door with Jesus' blood on it. To be covered, to put our trust in him, to say, "Lord, accept Jesus' sacrifice in my place." Because friends, the Egyptians had entered their chambers that night too. The Egyptians had closed their doors. They had closed their doors for the night. They'd taken precautions to be safe for the night inside their homes. But those precautions did not protect them because they were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. Only the blood of the Lamb could save them. And in the same way, quarantine is wise. Quarantine will not save you. All the ventilators in the world will not save you from the judgment of God. A stable society, the most prepared society, will not save you when that day of judgment comes. But Jesus can. And Jesus will save all who call on him, all who trust in him, who are covered by his blood. Anyone who repents of their sin and takes refuge in Christ, who says, God, forgive me for my sin and cover me with Christ, will be spared. Because you are in Christ, you will be raised from the dead if you trust in him to eternal life and peace. It's because of Jesus, only because of Jesus, that Isaiah can say what he did at the beginning of this passage, in verses 3 and 4, where he says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. If you are anxious right now because of this virus, take refuge in Christ. He is an everlasting rock. He keeps us in perfect peace. The peace of peace, as it's put here in the original Hebrew. We are surrounded by all kinds of diseases. We're surrounded by all kinds of dangers, all kinds of ways that we can suffer or even die. But if you are hidden in Christ, those dangers may destroy your body, but they cannot destroy your soul. And we can say with Job, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. If you are anxious right now, set your mind on the resurrection. Read 1 Thessalonians 4. Read Revelation 21. Look forward to that restoration even of your body one day, no matter what happens to you in this life. There is a day coming when Jesus will come to judge and to restore. And if you are hidden in Christ, as it says here, after a moment, after a little time, on the other side is life and joy and freedom. And friends, that frees us up to act out of compassion and selflessness, to care for others, to not act out of fear for ourselves during this time. If you are in Christ, if you have returned to the Lord in repentance and faith, you have a refuge in him. But to those of you out there who are terrified by this virus, if you're petrified of what might happen, if any of you are afraid to die, if any of you are maybe realizing for the first time that you are trusting in your good health, that you are trusting in modern medicine, hear the warning in this passage. Turn to the Lord who keeps everyone who trusts in him. Turn to the Lord who is in whom is perfect peace. Learn righteousness and repent of your sin. Take refuge in Jesus Christ and trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we cry out to you to save us. Save us from our own sinfulness. Save us from this plague that is going around the world right now. Wake us up to our sin so that we no longer need this judgment in this earth to help us learn righteousness. And Lord, as long as this suffering continues, help us to reach out with compassion and love for those around us, to not be anxious ourselves, but to trust in your care, to know with certainty because of the promises in your word that there is a day coming when there will be no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. Lord, please save us for any today who have not ever repented of their sin before, who have been trusting in themselves or trusting in other gods in this world. Lord, please humble them. Give them this amazing gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ that you so freely offer through him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.